Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Last week, as we began this sermon series, Somos del Señor, the idea that we belong to Christ, we belong to God, we read just the first few verses from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And in doing so, we sort of just saw the beginning of a hint that in the letter that he's writing to this church that that has sort of grown in this, this Greek city of Corinth, he's beginning to see some hints of division, and he alludes to that, and we address that perhaps even we who may experience division, if we can center ourselves in the idea that before anything else we belong to God, that before anything else we belong to Christ, then maybe we might have this sense that this might unite us in a way that transcends division. I like that idea. You know, in a world that seems increasingly divisive, the idea that we can transcend that division, I find helpful. But at the same time, I find it incredibly challenging because sometimes some of the ways that I observe division, I feel angry about. I'm not one, certainly from the pulpit, who takes sides in terms of a political arena, and I'm not going to do that in this case. And there's no doubt that there is political division. That what is happening in the Senate, they're taking a day off. You may be on one side of that or the other, but there's not a whole lot of folks who are in between. And it's hard on us. As a culture, it's hard on us to experience a sense of division in this way. To be divided left and right, Republican and Democrat, not everybody's in those two groups, but those are the two major groups. It's hard. But where I feel angry about it is in our ongoing cultural conversation about inclusion, and particularly our denominational conversation about inclusion. Because I observe when I have the opportunity and have had the opportunity to be in ministry with our LGBTQIA siblings, I see God's Spirit moving among all people, regardless of the ways persons are divided. And when I hear someone say, well, I'm not going to do that couple's wedding, I'm not going to baptize their children, I'm not going to see God's gifts in those people and lift them up for ordained ministry or even leadership in my local congregation, I feel angry. I feel angry even knowing that I'm not one who's personally affected by those things. I feel angry on behalf of my friends, knowing that for some of my friends and colleagues, I simply cannot know that ache and that pain of being told that you are not enough. So in this time when the United Methodist Church is facing potential schism, potential divorce, I wrestle between this idea of, is it possible to transcend and be united in Christ? Now, I'll tell you, I do find a little bit of hope, some glimmers from time to time. You may remember a couple of weeks ago that there was an article in the Union Tribune, and then it was quoted later on, or it was reprinted later on in the LA Times. And you may remember the closing quotes. I'm not going to quote myself. I'm not ready to do that. But quoting my friend Jonathan, Jonathan and I disagree on matters of inclusion. And yet Jonathan says this. He identifies who he is. He says, this is who we are. He said, but if this is not who you are, I have this great friend Bob, and if that's where you are, I could heartily recommend him. I find glimmers of hope from time to time, that maybe it might be possible to see that transcendence. But let's hear first, briefly, how Paul describes this division in the church in Corinth, because I think we might find some parallels. And I'll talk briefly about that text, and then I'll close with a sermon that's been in my mind, written by John Wesley a few hundred years ago. It's been on my mind enough that I feel like it's not me that's thinking about it, it's God placing it there. And so I feel compelled to share it. First, Tim, do you mind if I read the scripture today? When I read it, I've been reading it all week, and when I read the text, it's so conversational. It's a little bit different than I often experience Paul's reading, but it just, hear how this comes across. You know how when you read something to yourself, you just sort of hear it in your own voice in your head? And so I've been reading it this way, just hear how we're able to engage this text. So this is the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 10. Now, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other and don't be divided into rival groups. Instead, be restored with the same mind and the same purpose. My brothers and sisters, Chloe's people gave me some information about you, that you're fighting with each other. See, what I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? Thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. Except Crispus and Gaius, so that nobody can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, I baptized the house of Stephanus too. Otherwise, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach good news. And Christ didn't teach me to preach good news with clever words so that Christ's cross won't be emptied of its meaning. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. I love how Paul has a bit of a senior moment. I don't think I baptized any of you. Oh, wait, no, I did baptize some of you. But the core of what he's talking about, the core of his critique of what they're doing, he highlights the ways people are sort of building coalitions, as we're wont to do. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ. I had to really think about, well, why is it bad if somebody says, I belong to Christ? Maybe it's the pronoun. Maybe it's not I belong to Christ. Maybe the critique is we belong to Christ. You know, I've been reading through this text over and over again and trying to find out what it is that I would say. And as I said, the words that kept showing up for me were not mine. And I think it's important, especially as a person of privilege, to step back so that other words might be lifted up. Now, it turns out I'm lifting up the words of another straight white guy, but that's okay because I think they're profound words. And I want to share these with you. John Wesley, if you remember John Wesley, founded the Methodist tradition, the Methodist movement back in the 18th century. Wesley wrote a sermon called The Catholic Spirit. And I'd like to share the ideas of this sermon with you. As I said earlier this morning, I'm not going to read it the way Wesley wrote it because we would have trouble getting through the these and the thous and the King James language. So I've rewritten it in contemporary language, and I think I've remained faithful to John's ideas. And I think they're beautiful, and I think it helps us maybe to have that sense of, well, maybe as people of God, maybe as people of Christ, maybe as people empowered by the Spirit, we can see the possibility of transcending those things that divide us. And so here now, John Wesley's sermon, A Catholic Spirit, reframed with this question, do you believe? You'll hear a couple of names in this text. Wesley references a very brief sermon in a very brief scripture in 2 Kings where there's two people. There's Jehu, who is the 10th king of Judah, and then Jehonadab, I'm mispronouncing that name, who is sort of a secondary character, but with whom they partner in battle. But they come from different places, and they decide to work together. Here's how it goes. We as persons of faith, even as Christians, are familiar with the idea of loving one another. We have heard the instruction to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. We have even read that we must love our enemies, blessing those who curse us, doing good to those who hate us, praying for all persons, even if they take advantage of us or if they abuse us. We remember the New Testament scripture from the 13th chapter of John where Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment. He tells them to love each other just as they have been loved. And it is in this way that they will be known to the world. We read in 1 John that love is of God and that one who does not love cannot possibly know God. We understand this. We know this. The question is, do we do it? I'm afraid the answer may be no. So what gets in our way? The reality is that no two people see the world in the same way. We don't think exactly the same way. We don't reason exactly the same way. And so we don't act exactly the same way. So does this mean we can't share some common ideas? So Jehu asked Jehonadab if they could share some ideas. And the answer was yes. It went like this. First, Jehu asked if Jehonadab's heart was true to his own as his was to Jehonadab's. And then he offered his hand. Now, what does this question mean? What does it mean to ask, is your heart as true to mine as mine is to yours? Note that there's nothing here as to someone's opinion. Everybody has an opinion, everybody. If it's about politics or taxes or religion or food or the right way to tie a shoe, everyone has an opinion. It's natural. It's the order of the world. And mostly, everyone is sure that their opinion is right. And for the most part, everybody knows that somewhere, maybe in the deep, dark recesses of the unknown, that they're wrong about something, even if what they could possibly be wrong about is a mystery. And for the most part, we understand why we all perceive and think differently. But even in faith, isn't there supposed to be one unalterable truth with a capital T? Is there one correct way to be a person of faith, to worship? In the scripture passage, there was no explicit mention of faith. I mean, he didn't ask, where do you go to church? He didn't ask, do you have a choir or a praise band? He didn't ask, do you sit quietly in church or do you shout out? Because we know there are different kinds of, there are different ways to worship. We all think differently. We see the world differently. We see the divine differently, and we practice our faith differently. It makes sense. We understand this. So how do we know what's right? The answer is we must choose for ourselves. And more than that, we cannot choose for someone else. Now, some would say that we're born into our faith. If I was born into a Methodist family, that I'll be a Methodist. And while that's true for me, it's certainly not true for my sisters, both of whom were born into the same Methodist family I was. If this were, well, frankly, if this idea were true, we'd all be Catholic. So I suggest that it's not appropriate to impose our worship or our faith on someone else. When we meet someone, even in a faith environment, we let the little things go. True, we can talk about things, but maybe out of interest rather than out of judgment. We can simply ask, is your heart as true to mine as mine is to yours? Do you believe? Are you a person of faith? But what do those questions mean? I mean, we're asking if they believe that there's something more out there, if there's some kind of higher meaning, some kind of higher power in and perhaps even beyond the world. We're asking if they find comfort in what they believe, if they get their faith in what, if they get from their faith what they need. We're asking if they're motivated beyond or outside themselves. We're asking if they treat the world and humanity with the love and respect they wish to be shown, and do they do those things outwardly and visibly? Do they do them tangibly? If so, give me your hand. See, it doesn't mean to think what I think. It doesn't mean to do what I do. It doesn't mean to believe what I believe. Keep your ideas and your opinions and your beliefs, and I'll keep mine. Let's not argue. Let's just talk. Let's get to know each other. Let's be in community. Community. Am I trying to convert subversively into my form of worship or faith? No. I don't mean that. I don't mean worship the way I do or I'll worship the way you do. Let's just talk. Let's not argue. Let's be in relationship. And let us relate beyond the trappings of acquaintance or distant relative. With those people, we often agree in voice just to be polite. Let us be in relationship, to dialogue, to share, and even to celebrate our differences. Let us be so close that we can be honest with one another. And let's do so in a way that is patient and kind, that is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Let us not insist on our own way or be irritable or resentful. Let us be in relationship. Pray for me, if that's your tradition, and let me do the same for you in my tradition. Ask that I be influenced by the divine, and I'll ask the same for you. And call me out as nicely as you can if you see that I'm doing something for myself rather than for my fellow humanity or for the ultimate. And join me. Join me. Together we can do great things. And so from this we may find more clarity. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to be a person of faith? It is not indifference. It is a celebration, a dialogue, and it is a joining together in relationship. It's not vague understanding. Indeed, it is deep conviction with deep openness. It is not either or. It is both and. And the one who believes, the one who is of faith, recognizes those who were of faith, perhaps even asking the question, is your heart true to mine as mine is to yours? And reaches out in dialogue and in relationship. Think about these things. Ruminate in them. Run the race that is set before you, solid in your faith, open-minded to the world and to divine things, grounded in love, so that you might be swallowed up in love forever. Amen. Friends, let us continue in this spirit of prayerfulness. Holy God, as we are gathered together in an experience of community, help us to connect with one another. And in doing so, help us to connect with you. Help us to know that whether we call you God or by some other name or simply know a higher power in the universe, that we're not alone, that we might experience strength that comes from beyond us, that we might experience comfort that comes from outside of us, that we might know some different presence than our own, that calls us, that guides us, that strengthens us, that celebrates with us, and that knows our innermost thoughts. Let's find comfort and peace in this time. God, as we connect with one another, as we lean on one another, we lift up the prayers of this community. God, we lift up the places in this world that struggle from natural disaster, particularly the people in the Philippines, the people in Australia, the people in Puerto Rico. God, we lift up places where there is violence, whether that is city on city, country on country, or domestic violence. that your peace might be known. God, we lift up all these things and all that are left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.